right. Well, we're in a series called This Is That. We've been on a journey from the cross to the day of Pentecost, and we're looking at exactly what happened on this historic day that marked the birth of the Christian church. Peter stood up in the temple courts and said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So in this series, and we're halfway through today on Pentecost Sunday, we're looking at what that is. Week one, we talked about the three baptisms in the New Testament. Number one, the Holy Spirit baptizes us. And if you guys have that slide, if you can go ahead and put that up there. The three baptisms. One, the Holy Spirit baptizes us in Jesus. I know y'all still looking for it. It might be in your email. All right, I'll just tell you. The Holy Spirit baptizes us in Jesus. A disciple baptizes us in water. And Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament, there's a foreshadowing of these three baptisms. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, "Brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Moses represents salvation. The cloud represents the Holy Spirit. And the sea, of course, is water. So here we see three baptisms even foreshadowed in the Old Testament: salvation, water, and the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:7, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one." There is one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and there are three baptisms: blood, the blood of Jesus, water of baptism, and the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and they agree as one. Amen. Y'all with me so far? Yeah. All right. A lot of people teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the same thing as the new birth experience, but that's not what the Bible teaches us. I think about Paul in Acts chapter 19. He was in Ephesus. He asked a group of believers there, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "Holy Spirit who? We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Some of that, maybe that's your church background, because some churches never even talk about the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says, Acts 19, "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." So the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as new birth, but it works hand in hand with salvation. Salvation brings the life of Jesus, and the baptism in the Holy Spirit brings the supernatural ministry of Jesus. So today, just for a moment, we're going to look at the promise of Pentecost. When the disciples saw the risen Jesus, they believed, and Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." 40 days later, before he ascended into heaven, listen to what Jesus said. He said to them, commanded them, in fact, "Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you've heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So the promise of Pentecost is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Based on what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, you can't interpret it really any other way. The disciples had seen the risen Jesus and they believed. And now Jesus says, "I'm going to give you the promise of the Father, and you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit." So the promise is that God would baptize us in the Holy Spirit. But the question I want to answer today is, to whom did God make this promise? In other words, who is this promise for? And using the book of Acts as our example, I want to look at several people who received the promise of the Father. And by looking at their lives, we're going to get an idea of who the promise of Pentecost is for. First of all, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for people who had been doubters. People who had been doubters. We got any former doubters in the house? Okay, we got a few of you. The rest of y'all too scared to raise your hand. That's all right. Acts 1:13, "When they had gathered, they went into the upper room, and they were where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas." Poor Thomas. Everybody picks on Thomas. What do we call him? Doubting Thomas. Thomas had faithfully followed Jesus, but after the crucifixion, after watching Jesus die, Thomas had his doubts. And you know what? Don't act all high and mighty. You would too. Hello. Thomas saw Jesus die, and he began to question everything he believed in. So much so that when the other disciples came and told him, when his friend said, Jesus died, but now he's back. What did Thomas say? I don't believe it, and I won't believe it unless I put my fingers where the nails and the spear pierced his body. Jesus shows up. Thomas believes. And Thomas was baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Amen. Don't you believe that all of his doubt was removed? So who is the baptism in the Holy Spirit for? People who were doubters? And it's for people who were skeptics. Skeptics. You may wonder, what's the difference? Well, doubters are people who believe, but then they waver in their faith. Skeptics are people who think this Jesus stuff is just straight up crazy. And if we got any former skeptics in the house, you might be current skeptics. I believe God's going to show himself to you today. Amen. Maybe you're here and you're still a skeptic. Listen, that doesn't intimidate God, nor does it change the fact that God loves you. And he wants you to know him and experience the kind of life that only comes from Jesus. Did you know there were skeptics in the Bible? The Bible even says so. There were people who had been some of Jesus' worst critics, and yet they received the promise of the Father at Pentecost. Acts 1:13, and when they entered, they went in the upper room. Okay, let's go down to verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The brothers of Jesus received the promise of the Father on Pentecost. Now, this is a big deal because nobody had been bigger skeptics of Jesus than his brothers. Okay, think about it. What if your brother came to you and said, I am the Son of God, the Savior of the world. You must believe in me. Some of y'all, your eyes would roll so far in the back of your head, they'd go all the way around. Come on. They were skeptical like Jesus. Come on now. Come on now. Don't act like you'd believe your brother. You'd be taking him to Cherry Hospital. John 7 verse 5 says this, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. Mark 30, verse 20, Jesus entered a house and again the crowd gathered, so he and the disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said he is out of his mind. Jesus' brothers came and said, son, you have lost your mind. They were his biggest skeptics, but something happened between the cross and Pentecost because all of his brothers ended up in the upper room. By the way, if you're wondering whether or not Jesus was really raised from the dead, just open up the Bible and read the book of James and read the book of Jude, because his brothers who said, dude, you are crazy, ended up being leaders in the church and wrote two books of the Bible. To me, that's proof enough that Jesus came back from the dead. They were skeptics. They said he was crazy. Yet after the resurrection, not only did they preach the gospel of Jesus, but they chose to die for the gospel of Jesus Christ. These men had ridiculed him. They thought he lost his mind. And these very same men ended up standing up in the face of persecution and becoming martyrs defending the gospel of Jesus. So don't tell me Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Come on, y'all. Amen. They're living proofs. James and Jude had been skeptics. They heckled him. They mocked him. But after seeing the risen Savior, they became fully convinced believers. Maybe you were once like his brothers. Maybe you used to be skeptical. Maybe you used to make fun of Christians and call them holy rollers or whatever else. But look at you now. You're a holy roller too. Come on, just ask your neighbor, how you like me now? Come on, you used to be a skeptic, you used to mock Christianity, but now you are a Christian and you can have the baptism in the Holy Spirit too. His brothers had been skeptics, but they too received the promise of the Father. They had been skeptical and mocked Jesus, but you know what? God didn't hold that against them. He gave them the promise as well. So the promise of Pentecost for people who were doubters, people who were skeptics, and for those who had been backsliders. Woo! Thomas was there, James was there, Jude was there, and Peter was there too. Peter had been in Jesus. He wasn't just a follower of Jesus. He was tight with Jesus. He was in his inner circle. Very, very, very close to the Lord. Yet when trouble hit his life and opposition came, Peter denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times a backslider. Denied him three times. When Jesus needed him most, Peter turned and he ran away. Peter denied him three times, and three times Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter messed up three times, and Jesus gave him three opportunities for restoration. He was running from him, but Jesus wrapped his loving arms around him, and he restored Peter. And not only was Peter baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, but Peter was the one who stood up and preached to all of Jerusalem. And 3,000 people came to Christ in that moment. Peter had been a backslider, but Jesus restored him, baptized him in the Holy Ghost, and he preached the gospel in the power of the Spirit. So if you're a backslider, guess what? God can do great things through you if you'll surrender your life to him. It's what my granddaddy used to call the Band-Aid effect, the further rubber band effect. The further you go into the world, boy, when you let go of the world, you go take off and soar for Jesus. Amen. That's healing. Your rubber band get pulled back this morning. Jesus said, "You will receive power and be witnesses for me." Doubters, skeptics, backsliders. Who else is the promise of the Father for? It's for mothers. Amen. Come on, somebody say it's for mothers. Amen. It's for your mama. Amen. Acts 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. The fact that Mary is numbered among those in the upper room is a big deal for several reasons. Number one, it shows that men and women are on equal footing in Jesus Christ. Because in the first century world, women weren't counted on anything. They only counted the men, but it specifically lists the men and women gathered in the upper room. So we're on equal footing in Jesus. And it shows that God numbered women in a culture where they didn't even count. So people might discount you and say you don't matter, but you matter to God. Amen. This is my takeaway. Mothers need the baptism in the Holy Spirit too. Because the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a secret weapon for mamas, y'all. Have you ever been to the place with your children or your family where you didn't even know what to pray? Come on, when you pray in the Holy Spirit, you're praying the perfect will of God. 1 Corinthians 14:2, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them, but they utter mysteries by the Spirit. Baptism in the Holy Spirit gives you a direct line from your spirit to God. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can pray in a heavenly language and pray God's perfect will. Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Amen. Mothers and fathers can experience the promise of Pentecost. I can remember many times as a small child when I was very sick, I remember mom and daddy both praying in the Holy Spirit over me. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there in the upper room. And when I think about all the mamas in the Bible, Mary kind of stands out among the rest, don't you think? Yeah. Mary's the ultimate example of a godly mother, and we can learn a lot from her. In fact, Mary was highly favored and blessed by God. Mary had it going on. She was highly favored of God, blessed above all women, and knew Jesus on a level that nobody else did. And yet she still needed the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I know that Catholics like to lay claim to Mary, but according to the Bible, Mary was a Pentecostal, y'all. Yeah. Amen. She was a tongue-talking mama. And if she needed the promise of Pentecost, how much more do we as mothers and fathers need the promise? It's for doubters, skeptics, backsliders, mothers and fathers. Here's somebody else's for mature believers. Acts 1:13, when they had entered, they went in the upper room and where they were staying, Peter, James, and John. John was called John the Beloved. Out of all the disciples, he was by far the closest to Jesus. And when all other disciples ran away in fear, John stayed right there with him. John was faithful through it all. He was a mature believer. He was close to Jesus. He was faithful to Jesus. And yet he still needed the baptism in the Holy Spirit. John was in the upper room too. And maybe you're here today and you're a mature Christian. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a long time. Maybe you've been faithful to God for many, many years. Let me tell you something. The promise of the Father is for you too. Let me tell you who else is for. It's for new believers. Acts 8:12, the gospel is preached in Samaria. Bible says that when they believed, Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Again, here in Samaria, y'all know the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. They didn't get along at all, but God led Philip to go preach the gospel. The Bible says that the men and the women believed and they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Now look at what happened when the news reaches Jerusalem. When the apostles heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So according to the Bible, the Samaritans had been born again. They had been water baptized, but they had not yet been baptized in the Spirit. And verse 17 says, they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, if this was the same thing as salvation, the apostles would never have bothered to send their top dogs, Peter and John, the main men, all the way to Samaria to pray for them. Have you noticed a pattern here, y'all? Every time the apostles encountered a new group of believers, the first thing when they asked them was, have you received the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Maybe it's time that we started asking the all-important question, because it was a priority to the apostles, yet in modern church, we want to brush it under the rug and say that's another sermon for another day. The Samaritans believed in him. They were baptized into water. Afterwards, the apostles came and laid hands on them that they would receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. So if you're a new believer, that promise is for you too. And by the way, I found that oftentimes, new believers receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit so much easier than mature believers. Why? Because they don't think they figured everything out. They just know it's from Jesus and it's good and I want it and they receive it. Sometimes we got to take off our denominational glasses and our religious glasses to really see what God has for us, y'all. Amen. Hallelujah. Accepted by faith. Galatians 3:2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You don't earn it. You receive it by faith in God. Come on, tell somebody all it takes is faith. Amen. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as salvation. And while most people do receive it after being born again, you can also be baptized in the Spirit the very moment you accept Jesus. We see that in Acts chapter 10. God sends Peter to preach the gospel to a Gentile, a Roman centurion named Cornelius, an Italian, okay. Acts 10:44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and all those who heard the word and those of the circumcision who believed, the Jews, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Peter answered and said, can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Here again, you see the three New Testament baptisms, salvation, water baptism, and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. All right, the promise of the Father is for new believers. I'm almost done. Who else? Here's who else it's for. For people who know the Bible. For people who know the Bible. Doesn't it just get on your nerves when you talk to somebody and they say, well, the Bible's full of errors. And you say, well, show me one example. Well, I don't know, somebody else. They never even looked at the Bible. Oh, boy. But the promise of Pentecost is for those who know the Bible. Nobody in the New Testament knew the Bible more than Paul. Listen to his resume. He said, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you all are today. Now, in Jewish culture, in Jewish synagogues, when you were learning from a rabbi, the better you were as a student, the closer you got to sit. So the fact that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel said he was top of his class. Okay? Philippians 3, 5, and 6, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Nobody knew the scriptures more than Paul. Do you understand this morning that you can know the Bible, even be an expert on the Bible, and not know Jesus? Yes. Hello. Amen. Even the devil knows the scriptures, y'all. Paul knew the word of God, but one day he had an encounter with Jesus, the God of the word. Paul was radically saved, changed by the love of Jesus, and look what happened next. God sent a man named Ananias to go pray for Paul, whose Hebrew name was Saul. Acts 9:17, Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul needed the promise of the Father too. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 14:18, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all, or as they say where I'm from, all y'all. Amen. Time and time again, when people in the Bible were baptized in the Holy Spirit, we see that they spoke in other tongues. This was actually prophesied by Isaiah. Isaiah 28:11, for with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Notice that last line. Yet they would not hear. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 that tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but to those who don't believe. It's a sign of condemnation to those who reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We learn from Isaiah that God sends us the promise of the Holy Spirit to bring rest and refreshing to those who believe. That's what Peter was talking about in Acts 3:19 on the day of Pentecost. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. It is just something refreshing and renewing about praying in the Spirit. There is a refreshing that comes from the promise of the Father, and God wants you to be refreshed and renewed too. Jesus said it like this, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Time and time again, people in the Bible, when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they spoke in other tongues. And this was actually the normal experience here in the book of Acts. And yet many Christians today have labeled it as abnormal. Even in the Pentecostal church, it grieves me to think of all the churches that have Pentecost in their name, and there's no trace of Pentecostal power in the place. Uh-oh. I didn't mean to step on toes today. Many, many pastors and churches today say that speaking in tongues is not important, and they label it a non-essential belief. But if it's not important, why was it prophesied in the Old Testament? Why is it mentioned in all four Gospels? Why did Jesus talk about it? Why is it one of the signs Jesus said would follow those who believe? If it's not important, why did Jesus command the disciples to wait for it? Why was it poured out on the day of Pentecost? And why was it such a priority for the apostles in the early church. And people have asked me, they said, do I have to have the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Let me give you an analogy. Imagine if you get a phone call and somebody says, you have just won $50 million. Would you say, do I have to take the money? Do I have to? Listen, sometimes I think you get your have-tos and your get-tos mixed up. All right, it's not that you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's that you get to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I want everything God has for me. In Luke 11, 13, Jesus said, God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for it. I thank God for the mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's one of the greatest things that's ever happened to me. And God doesn't love me any more than he loves you. He loves us all the same. And I thank God that the same Holy Spirit that was poured out at Pentecost is still being poured out today. It is the promise of the Father. And according to 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. Luke 11:13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Maybe you identified with some of these people, some of these groups and categories today. And I hope that you did, but even if you didn't, I can assure you that the promise of the Father is for you. Yes. On the day of Pentecost, as Peter was preaching, this is what he said, Therefore being highly exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Acts 2:39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Who is the promise of the Father for? It's for you. Come on, somebody say, it's for me. I remember when Hudson first learned how to start talking, he couldn't say his mind until one of our wonderful ministry leaders taught him to use the word mind constantly. But before he used the word mine, and I love our ministry leaders, most of them, before he could say mine, he would say, it's a Hudson. That's how he would claim it. He'd say, it's a Hudson. Hudson, whose toy is this? It's a Hudson. So listen, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's a Hudson. Come on, it's for you. It is for you. Bible says on the day of Pentecost, 120 were gathered in the upper room, and the Bible says that tongues of fire rested upon each of them. That means that up in heaven, Jesus has a flame with your name. Come on, it's a Hudson. Take ownership of it. It's God's promise for you. Will you stand this morning as we pray? Lord, I thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you, God, that we don't receive the promise of the Father, Lord, by the works of the law. Lord, by the works of our own righteousness. Lord, we receive it by faith. And Lord, I pray, God, that all of us in this series, God, as we seek you, Lord, that we would seek the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would understand that it is a gift from you. It's not earned, it's not worked for. Lord, I thank you, God, that you'd never judge our future based on our past. Lord, I thank you, God, no matter where we come from, whether it was we were doubters or skeptics, or maybe we were religious and spiritual like Paul. Lord, no matter where we come from, Lord, I thank you that you have given your promise to us. Lord, I thank you, God, for the gift of the Holy Spirit that's available to all who would ask for it. And Lord, I thank you, God, for your greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life. And Lord, if there's anybody here today who doesn't know you, Lord, I pray, God, that they would have the faith today, Lord, to invite you into their life, to invite Jesus into their heart. Lord, I thank you, God, that you gave your everything for us. Lord, that we would be cleansed of sin. Lord, that you would take our guilt and our shame away. Lord, you paid the ultimate price for us to set us free and to give us new life. And Lord, I pray, God, if there's anybody here this morning who hasn't accepted Jesus, Lord, that they would receive you today by faith. And I thank you, Lord, for moving even in this moment, God, as we pray. Lord, I thank you for touching people's hearts even right now. I thank you, God. I thank you, Lord. Thank you for your wonderful gift of salvation, your wonderful gift of eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, God, that today is somebody's day of new beginnings. Today is a new season in somebody's life. Lord, I thank you. Lord, you're working on their heart. You're moving on their heart now, calling them out of the world, calling them out of a lifestyle of sin. And you're calling them to yourself because you love them and you value them and you cherish them and you created them for so much more than what they're doing now and where they're living. God, I thank you that today is somebody's day of freedom. Somebody's day of deliverance. God, I thank you, Lord, that you are even now breaking chains of addiction and chains of bondage off of somebody's life. I thank you, God, for the freedom that only comes from Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for moving and speaking to every heart today. If you haven't trusted Jesus with your whole life, don't wait another minute. Don't wait another day. Open up your heart right now. Open up your heart to him and let him change you and set you free. Let him transform you from the inside out. I want to lead you in a simple prayer to help you put your faith in him. And I want to ask, church, will you pray with me? Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you're the Savior. I believe you're the only way. Jesus, forgive me. Wash me in your blood. Make me brand new. And with your help, I'll follow you. And I'll live for you the rest of my life. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.